radio stations around the world, but God sent me and my wife to Uganda. We've been in Uganda for 3 years. And I have a little video that I want to play in just a second. It's a little video to kind of, last time I traveled to Agents for Christ. Exciting enough. That was exciting. Well, praise God. Our ministry in America continues, but God said, go to Uganda. You know, we didn't know exactly what we were going to do. We didn't know exactly where we were going, but we knew who we were following. Amen. And that's all we need to know. We need to know Jesus. Amen. Amen. He takes care of everything else. And when we got to Uganda, I worked at an orphanage for a year and a half, but as I began to work there, God made it really clear that he had another plan. As he showed us these families, the desperation of the people in Uganda, the poverty is extreme in the villages. And it's hard for most people to believe, you know, that as a young child, the minute they start eating solid food till the day they die, most of people will eat the same meal every day. And it's not a steak, you know, and it's really sad. As God led us to this, step out in faith and start Uganda Kids Project, we just trusted the Lord. We didn't know what he was going to do, but we saw the great need, and we just trusted God to do the rest. And we identified these 20 families in this one village that needed help. And 2 years ago, I was sharing what we were doing with those 20 families. And as I stand here today, I praise God that he's done amazing things. We've been ministering to these children and these families for the last couple years, and we've seen amazing transformation. God is so powerful and so awesome that God transforms every part of your life, even the way you look outwardly. These pictures of these families, and these families as you meet them, and when I met them originally 3 years ago, and as I meet them today, there's just a total change in their life. And you know who changed them? Jesus. And you know what? He wants to do the same in our life. And as 2 years ago, I was sharing what we were planning to do, which was we had this first project and we were planning to step out in faith in the Western Uganda in a small little village and start plant a Calvary Chapel and start a second children's project. And, you know, it's hard to share a vision of what you hope to do because we didn't know what was going to happen. But I'm excited to stand here today, 2 years later, to tell you God does exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask and more than you could ever even think. Because God did amazing things there. He's doing amazing things there. He provided for us to build a 6,000 square foot mission center. We're planting a church. It's growing. There's about 1,000 children within walking distance of this one little village where we're at. And we are so blessed to be able to minister to these kids. We started a kids' Bible club and many other ministries to the women, the families, the men. And we're just watching God do amazing things there. And as we begin to pray and watch and continue to step day by day, preach the gospel and share the gospel and love on the people, God made it clear that we were supposed to start a school. And we went around identifying the children in the community that had never gone to school. And we found 152 children that had never gone to school or had no hopes of ever going to school. And we started building a school. And as you saw in the pictures, the foundation is done. We're building the walls, and we're trying to start a real Christian school with good teachers and good curriculum and everything they need to change that cycle of poverty. We found out as we went visiting these families that almost every one of the families, they got to where they're at because either a grandfather, great-grandfather, or father started drinking alcohol. And through drinking alcohol, lost everything in their family. Alcoholism is huge in Uganda. It's not a lot of other drugs, alcohol. They make their own banana moonshine type, you know, they call it homebrew, and it is crazy. But we also found out that in these families, we identified 60 families. In these 60 families, the highest grade of any family member is the fifth grade. And as God gave us a heart to, you know, showed us the need, gave us the call, and we continued to step out in faith. We identified these 152 kids, and I'm hoping, we're trying to raise sponsorship for these children. You know, for $1 a day, $30 a month, you can change a life. And God's been doing amazing things as we've been here only the last 3 weeks, as we've been just traveling and encouraging the body of Christ and sharing the gospel and sharing the vision for Uganda. But we just ask if you feel led to be involved. You know, we have a table back in the back. There's a lot of African crafts that are made, handmade in Uganda. We have gospel tracts for sharing the gospel. We have a CD back there. It's a little 30-day devotional. And the kids to sponsor. But you know what? When we really need from you, we need you to pray for us. Because prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer works. And we ask, everybody can pray. We just ask that you pray for Agents for Christ and the Uganda Kids Project. If God moves on your heart in another way to be involved, please. We need a teacher. And we need people to come serve with us. Primarily right now, we need a teacher. We need somebody to come to teach kindergarten and first grade. Basically to make a one-year commitment. Come stay at the project, teach from, you know, start at the end of January till the end of November and teach kindergarten at this school. So if you know a school teacher of anybody that's interested in going on the mission field, point them our direction. But please pray. After the service, we'd love to talk to you more. We have a table in the back. But we came here tonight to open this book. And I want to remind you that this book is the Word of God. Every word is true. And every promise is for you. If you're a believer tonight, you're here. I'm sure you are. The small group, probably every person here is a believer. So every promise in this book is for you. Do you believe that? Because it is. And the question is, it takes faith. Do you walk and trust those promises? You know, I was thinking about this as I was, you know, reading the word. And is what's the will? What's the desire of God? What's God's heart? And I was looking through the word, and I just came across several verses. One of the verses is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We don't have to turn there. This is just an introduction. But it says that God desires that all men everywhere should be saved. It's the desire of God that all men everywhere should be saved. And you know, Peter said the same thing. Paul wrote that to Timothy. Peter said basically the same thing. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter wrote, God is long-suffering. He's patient. Desiring none should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's the heart of God. I hope you would agree that to save people. That's his God. He's got transforming lives to save us. That's what God's heart is. It's the desire to save. You know, I confirmed that when Jesus said one thing. It confirms the heart of God. Jesus said, I came for one reason, to seek and save that which was lost. That's all of us here. Once upon a time, every one of us here was lost. And I hope you just sit here today. You know today I'm saved. Today for sure I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm a child of God. But there's many people who don't know that. And it's our gift. It's a gift God gave to each of us to share Jesus with other people. And I know people are always afraid of evangelism. They don't know how to share. They don't know what to say. It's kind of outside your comfort zone to walk up to somebody or to share the gospel. But you know what? The best way you can share the gospel is walking with Jesus every day. That people would see Christ in you. That they would see your life. And they see something different about you. And that through your life, people are drawn to Jesus by how you live. That's the greatest way you can share. The greatest thing you can share is your testimony about what God's done in your life. You know what? As people see Jesus in you and they're drawn to Christ, it's just with your words simply pointing people to Jesus. That Jesus is the one that changed me. And tonight, as we're going to look at that exactly, that this is the work of God, the desire of God to save, and that it is an amazing gift that we get to be involved in that. He wants to use us. I know people look at it from the wrong angle. It's like, I don't want to be involved in evangelism, but it's a gift. And Jesus said, you know, light, how can you hide your light? You should let it shine. Amen. Amen. It's something we got. It's a gift that we should let it shine. People are drawn to Jesus, something we get to do. But tonight we're going to look at a couple examples, three stories of people who were lives were messed up or their lives were just like everybody else. It's a normal Joe and their lives were changed. And as we look at these three stories, these three examples, My desire for you tonight is that you would consider how it applies to you. Whenever you open this book, you should pray. And when you open the book, you should expect for God to speak to you. This is the God-breathed, the living word of God, powerful. Amen? And when you open the book, you should expect God to speak to you. Amen? That's faith. When you pray, what do you expect to happen? That God's going to listen, right? That's faith. By faith, you believe that when you pray, God hears and he cares and he's going to help you. That's what you should expect. By faith, when you open this book, you should say, this is God's word. It's God-breathed. It's powerful. And I expect God's going to speak to me. Amen? And when Paul said to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, all these stories, all the examples he was talking about the Old Testament to the people there in Corinth, but it's the same today. The examples in God's word are for us today. Amen? It should teach us what not to do. Amen? What to do and what God expects of us and who God is. Amen? When you open the Bible, you should read it and with that in mind. How does it apply to me? What does God want me to do? What is God speaking to me? Amen? So as we look at these three examples this evening, I want you to consider, how does this relate to me? Am I like these people in any way? And what does God want me to do? What is God teaching me through this? Amen? But before we go any farther, I want to pray. So let's pray. And in Runyankole, the language in Uganda, let's pray, is Katu Shabe. Katu Shabe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are good. You love us and you hear our prayers. And we come to you expecting. Jesus, you said, or in your word says, come boldly before your throne of grace, expecting to receive help in our time of need. And our time of need is now. We're always in need of more of you, Jesus. So I pray tonight, Lord, that you would meet us, speak to our hearts, speak to our ears. Let us hear what you're trying to teach us tonight. And God, give us the strength to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, as we look at our first example tonight. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now Jesus had been doing many things. He had just got into a boat with his disciples. The storm came. He was asleep. They were afraid. Jesus showed he had power over the wind and the waves. He showed he had power over everything. As the storm calmed, they come cruising up to this place, and here we are in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So here's our first guy. The guy's filled with demons. You know, I don't know about you, but his life was probably a mess. I know it was a mess. It was a mess. Amen. I relate him to thinking about him today. I mean, could you imagine pulling up on your boat, pulling up to the shore, and a guy filled with demons, naked, you know, crazy. Who, I mean, all the stuff that he said, that this guy was, he was violent. I mean, you'd probably get met by a naked guy pulling up to the shore. You'd probably go turn around and leave. Amen. But, you know, it wasn't this guy's life was a mess. And I think about people we meet around on the streets, homeless people, that their lives pushing shopping carts. I can kind of relate this guy to people like that. But you know what? God loves those people. Jesus died for those people. And you know, most of those people are just lost in sin, the same as us. They need a Savior. Amen? And how many of us try to reach out to them? I know it's hard, and they're always scamming. But you know what? Jesus can change a life in a second. In a second. As we think about this man, this guy was filled with demons. We don't know much about him. What we know is that he had demons. He had been like this for a long time. He didn't wear any clothes. He didn't live in a house. He slept in the tombs, probably in a cave. You know, can you imagine sleeping in a cave with the dead people? That's a crazy place to live. And what else do we know? Verse 29 tells us that they would try to chain him with chains and shackles, but he was so strong, he was able to break the bonds and driven by the demon into the wilderness. You know, the driven by the demon means he ran around crazy out into the wilderness. This guy's life was a mess. And, you know, I can probably relate to this guy more than any of the other two stories, because this was like me. My life was filled with drugs and alcohol. And for a long time, I was filled with demons, drugs and alcohol. And that's exactly what you're doing. When you're messing with drugs, you're messing with alcohol, you're messing with demonic powers. Sorcery, pharmakia, it's all using what God, you know, this stuff, darkness, for and entering your body, which is allowing the Satan the door to enter. And you know what I tell you? You don't want to give the devil an inch. You give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You know, that was how it started with my life. I said, oh, I can just do a little bit. I can drink a little, you know, a little beer, and it's not going to hurt me. I can just do a little. But you know what happened? Next thing, it was a lot. The next thing, it was I lost complete control to drugs. The devil, you can't joke around with sin. You can't play around with sin and any sin at all. If you've got some little sin in your life tonight and you're saying, oh, it's no big deal, nobody's ever going to find out, think again. Or it's never going to take control of my life, think again. God knows, and he can set you free. All you have to do is come to him and lay it down to him. But this man, his life was a mess, and it was about to change. Why? Because he met Jesus. As he, you know, Jesus spoke to him, the man cried out in a loud voice, and I believe it was the demon speaking through him, because sin will always take complete control of your life. The demon spoke through him and, you know, what do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? See, the demon knew who Jesus was. The demons know exactly who Jesus is, and they fear him. And we're going to see how much power Jesus has. As verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And we see here, it wasn't just one demon, it was a legion. That means many. But what do we see here? They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They knew where they're going. The devil and the demons know exactly where they're going. Their job is to take as many people with them as they can take them. What did Jesus, what's God's heart? That people would be saved. He wants to use you. They know where they're going. But the cool thing is that Jesus has more authority. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? But Jesus, they had to ask permission. May we do this. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And the same Jesus, he never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's the same Jesus is here today. He's with you. Amen? And as Jesus allowed them, they went from causing violence in the man to causing violence in the pigs, and they ran down the hill into the lake and drowned. And what did everybody else do? Verse 34, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 36, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. And we see this man, his condition, that he'd been that way for a long time. You know, I consider him to somebody today that's filled with sin, controlled by sin. And they'd known this guy. He'd been causing all sorts of havoc in their community, in their city. He'd been this way for a long time, naked, running around, probably scaring everybody everywhere. And now all of a sudden, this amazing miracle happens. And they come out to see what's going on. And what do they find? This man is sitting in his right mind, clothed at the feet of Jesus. What would you do? I would be like praising God. What miracle? I'd want to know what miracle happened. Praising God for what he did for this man. But what did they do? Go away. They said, go away. That blows me away. How could they do that? Why would they do that? Go away, Jesus. We don't want you here. Well, you know, first of all, I believe that they were probably Jewish people. So first of all, the Jewish people weren't allowed to have pigs. They weren't allowed to raise pigs. So they weren't concerned at all with God. They didn't want God. They didn't follow God's law. They didn't care about God. And when they didn't want to hear about God, they said, go away. because they were, you know, they were violating God's law. Said they were seized with fear. You know, they were probably afraid. They knew that this man was sent by God as the miracle they had just happened. And they were afraid what he was going to do to them. But I really think the other thing is their money. These people, they raised pigs most likely for money. And when you mess with somebody's money, they get angry. And the really thing about money is people, they probably didn't care about God because they already had a God in their life. Their God was their money. And you know what? When people have money, a lot of times, not always, but many times, it becomes their God. Amen? And they don't need Jesus. They don't want the real God because they already take care of themselves with their money. And they're like, I don't need anything else. I got everything I need. I can buy it myself. You know, there's many times on the streets or when you're talking to people, even your neighbors, your family, you probably know a family member who you try to tell about Jesus. And they're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Why? Because they love their sin. People love their sin more than they love Jesus. They don't want to hear about it because you look around. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. You just walk outside and you know there's a heaven. You know there's a God because everywhere you go, it's just proclaiming Jesus lives. God is great. God's goodness. God's one majesty. Everything about God is everywhere. Just creation is screaming there's a God. So people know that there's a God. You know, the April Fool's verse, the fool says there is in his heart, there is no God. And what are they trying to do? There is no God. There is no God. They're saying in their heart, the fool says in his own heart, there is no God, right? He's trying to convince himself there's no God. And they didn't want to hear it. They already had a God, their money. What about this man? As Jesus got in the boat and returned, verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know, can you imagine this guy being filled with demons out of his mind, running around crazy and naked to being healed? I would think he maybe didn't know much of what happened. Probably didn't bring, my thought would be that the demons, you know, he didn't remember what had happened before. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But I know this. He knew what had happened then because now he was healed. And wouldn't, you know, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, only thing I wanted to do is to be with Jesus because my life was a mess. And when Jesus set me free, man, all I wanted is more of Jesus. And hopefully that's your heart tonight. So I just want, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus' people. I want more of Jesus. But you know what? This guy wanted to go with him, but Jesus gave him a job. He said, Noah, what I want you to do is go back to your house, to your city, and tell them about God. Tell them the great things that God had done. He listened and he obeyed. He wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus gave him a job. And he listened, he heard, and he obeyed. What did he do? He said he went his way, proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. That's his testimony. Amen? Evangelism is sharing with others the great things that you've seen God do in your life. And I hope you've seen great things. If you haven't, you really should examine your heart because God does great things all the time. He's at work everywhere all the time. And your testimony is sharing the great things that you've seen God do and what he's done in your life. You know, a testimony is pretty simple. It's where you were. The time before you were saved, what you were involved in, the time you recognized your need for Jesus and you got saved, and what he's done in your life from that day till today. And this testimony should be something you should practice and you should be able to share and be ready to share. Ask God for opportunities to share your testimony. You know what? This guy, filled with sin, his life was falling apart. He met Jesus. He was saved in an instant. Jesus gave him a job. Go and share your testimony. I can relate with this guy much. He's our first character. Our second person is a woman. We only have to go down a couple of verses. Actually, let's look at verse 40, the very next verse. Luke 8:40, it says, so it was when Jesus returned that the whole multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. You know, he'd went across to the other, across the lake. And if you think about it, he really only went there for one person. That gives me hope. You know, God will go a long distance, travel through a storm, a long ways. He cares about only one. And that might mean something to you tonight. Maybe you have one son or one child or one grandkid, somebody in your life that you think there's no hope for them. We know what? There's always hope. And God will go far for one. You know, God answers prayers and God cares, even one. The other thing is that when they knew he was coming back, however, but they were waiting for him. They knew he was coming back and they were waiting. You know, in Acts chapter 1, as the apostles were with Jesus, Jesus ascended into heaven. And they all watched him go out of into the sky. And all of a sudden, he was out of their sight. They're looking up, and all of a sudden, there was an angel with them. And they said, "What are you doing looking up into the sky?" What'd they say? That same Jesus is going to return in that same way. Amen? I hope you're ready for him to return, because there's nothing stopping Jesus coming back tonight. Are you ready? We should be ready. You know, to be ready is as simple as trusting in him, being saved, turning from your sins, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and following him, surrendering your life to him. That's what it takes to be ready. It's available to everyone. It's a simple message to share as well. But they were waiting for him, and I can't wait till the day I get to see Jesus face to face. And what a great day that'll be. Amen. But here they were waiting. The next character, skip down to verse 43, a woman. A woman with a sickness. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Here's our second person, a woman, you know, I know many people can relate to her. Many people are struggling today all over the world with different sicknesses, cancer, and all sorts of diseases that are plaguing people. And you see, we look at this woman, her life was also a mess in a different way. I picture her as hopeless. You know, she had been bleeding for 12 years. She'd spent all her money, gone to all the doctors, and still had no hope. I mean, I know there's many stories of people like that today. Maybe that's somebody here struggling with a sickness, and you've been sick for a long time, and you don't understand why. You're asking God, "Why me?" So you can relate to this woman. But you know what? I know God wants to do something. And whether he heals you today in this life or he heals you in heaven, one day we're all going to be healed. Amen? One day we all will be healed. If God chooses to heal you now, or somebody in your family who's sick now, or he chooses to take them, God is sovereign. That's his decision, amen? He can heal or he can't heal. God is still glorious. He's still to be glorified. But the powerful thing is worshiping and following and serving Jesus, even if he doesn't heal you. Because it's easy when your life's going good, when things are going good. But it can be very difficult when you're going through trials and sickness and family problems and money problems, all sorts of problems. It's difficult to praise God then. But you know what? There's power in Jesus, power in a testimony that worships and follows and serves God, even when everything around you is falling apart. Amen? I heard a testimony of a boy from out here in the desert. He had a brain tumor. The doctor said, "You have about 1 in 1,000,000 chance of living." The brain tumor is huge, almost for sure. The doctor said, "You're going to die." And he was a young boy, like 15 or 16 when it happened. And he had no hope. The doctor said, "You got no hope. You're going to die. This is going to, most likely, we're going to operate on you, but most likely you're going to die." And I don't know about you, but I'd have a hard time with that. But you know what he did? He praised God. He worshiped Jesus. He says, "I don't care what happens to me. If I live or die, I belong to Jesus." And that's what Paul said to the Romans. He said in Romans 14:8, he says, "If I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I die for the Lord. Whether I live or whether I die, I belong to the Lord." And this boy, that was his testimony on the operating table. The doctors, everywhere he went, he praised God. He said, "If I die, I don't care because I belong to Jesus." And you know what? Through his testimony, his whole family got saved. His whole family got saved because he chose to worship Jesus even in the trial. And you know what? He worshiped Jesus in the trial. Guess what happened? He got healed. And he's alive today. I just spoke to him last week. Power of God can do anything. So no matter what you're going through, Sometimes it's just, I think it's just a trial for us to test us. Are you going to worship me when bad things come? It's where in the trials where we grow the most. It's always in the trials where you grow the most. Looking back on our ministry, always the trials are always the funniest. Most difficult times are always the funniest times. And we look back and telling stories, these horrible times and how God did crazy things in our life. And it's always where we grew the most. It's through hard times where we grow. And maybe you can relate with this woman. Sickness, no hope. But what happened? She met Jesus. Think about this woman. As she'd gone to every doctor, spent all her money, and I'm sure she heard about Jesus. She said, there's this guy who's healing people everywhere. He's a man of God, a man sent from God. Could you imagine the joy and how, what she would... Nothing could stop that woman from getting to Jesus. Nothing. And, you know, he was being followed by a huge crowd, so much that the crowd was pushing in on him everywhere. As Jesus said, who touched me? And all the disciples are like Peter, like, what are you talking about? Jesus, Master, everybody's touching you. Jesus said, no, somebody touched me, for power went out of me. You know, I'm sure I could see her. Nothing was stopping her to get into Jesus. Amen. She just touched the hem of his clothes, and she was healed instantly. In verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. What joy this woman would have had. We don't know anything else about her. But what do you think she talked about the rest of her life? Jesus. Amen. I'm sure that's all she spoke about was Jesus. A woman without hope. She always had hope. God, with God, there's always hope. But I'm sure she felt hopeless. She waited, all her money gone. No doctor could help her. But the great physician was in town and he healed her. Amen. She was healed immediately, and I can just picture her falling at his feet, just worshiping him, and just such joy and tears that she had been healed by God. And can you imagine her testimony as she goes around talking about Jesus, her family? Well, first of all, we need to understand her horrible condition, because it's worse than we even realize. A lot of people don't, even when I read this story many times, I didn't really think it deep enough. A lot of times we read the Bible quickly, and we don't really think deeper about it. We should always take time to dig. But think about it. Most likely this woman was a Jewish. And because she was bleeding, she would be weak. I mean, I don't like bleeding for 12 seconds. I had this little cut. I don't like bleeding for just a few seconds. And she'd been bleeding for 12 years. So, she was weak from the loss of blood. But she was Jewish. Because she was bleeding, she would have been considered unclean. She couldn't go home to her family. She couldn't go worship God. She couldn't go to church. She couldn't go to the temple because she was considered unclean. She was like a leper, an outcast. So not only is she sick, lost, given everything, trying to get healed, she was unclean. Can you imagine her joy? She'd have to go to the priest and go through the purification ceremony and then go to her family. Could you imagine the power in her testimony? She came into her family and proclaimed, you know who I am, you know how long I was sick, but now I've been healed. The power of God and a changed life. And I hope in your own life, that people see Jesus. They see how you were, especially your family. Your family knows you. People know you, what you used to be like, how you used to be before Jesus. And now they should see a difference now with Jesus. And they should be drawn to Jesus. I was watching a movie recently, and one of the lines was, if you're on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence in your life to prosecute you as being a Christian? And I hope so. If I get to go to jail for Jesus, I know it won't be easy, but praise God. I want to be prosecuted for being a Christian. Amen? Not a criminal. This woman was healed by Jesus. Without hope, sick, 12 years, now healed. Maybe you can relate with her. She met Jesus. Her life was changed forever. And what a testimony she had as her family saw the change in her life and gave all glory was given to God. Amen. The next example, we turn back to Luke chapter 5. Is a group of guys. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. This is just a group of everyday workers, just everyday Joes going to work every day. They had a business. They went to work every day. They were trained, just going to work, coming home. I'm sure many of us can relate to these young men. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, so it was As the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So here we have our scene. We got these guys, the disciples that Jesus is, you know, about to meet. And, you know, they're fishermen. They've been fishermen all their life. Jesus comes. There's a huge crowd following him. And I can just picture him getting into one of the boats, going out a few feet from the shore, all the crowd on the shore, and he's out in the boat teaching. You know, Jesus is the best teacher who ever lived. And I think, wow, I wish I could have been there. But you know what? We can be there. We have the words of Jesus right here. This book is alive. The words of Christ are here to teach us. Amen? We need to hear. We need to read and obey. And obey what God tells us to do. As we see, the scene is set. Jesus is teaching from the boat. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now here's Peter, Simon Peter, always the man who had something to say. He seemed to be the one who was always talking. You know, but what Jesus was asking him to do didn't make any sense. Peter was a fisherman. His father was a fisherman. He knew his job. He'd been a fisherman for a long time. And Jesus is asking him to do something that made no sense. It didn't make any sense at all. They fished in a certain way. They'd already done all that. They caught nothing. Now Jesus is telling them to go way out in the deep and fish. And it's like, what are you asking? That's not what you do, how you do it. What are you talking about? You know, he's asking him to do something that doesn't make sense and he doesn't want to do. And, you know, he's questioning Jesus, the Son of God. But what do we hear here? Jesus said, "Master, I don't think we should do this. This doesn't make any sense, but because you said it, I'll do it." Amen. Maybe something in your life, God's told you to do something, go somewhere. Something's happened. It didn't make any sense. You didn't know why God was doing it or why God allowed it. Just didn't make any sense. I can really relate. When I first went to Uganda, I went with a Calvary Chapel, and we got placed at an orphanage. We went with a team to an established ministry, and it was kind of a little bit crazy leaving America, going to Uganda. You know, but I was a cop for 17 years, so I liked adventure. So it seemed fun. You know, I knew God had called us there, so I'm like, wherever you wanted me to go, God, adventure and ministry all together, serving Jesus seemed good to me. But then I get there, and we're there for a year and a half, and God had made it very clear that we were supposed to go to this small little village in the middle of nowhere where no white man had ever lived and minister to the children there. And I just trusted God. We came back to America and, you know, watched God provide for every need for this new project. And then comes a day, we get on the plane, go back to Uganda. I land in Uganda, get my car. We drive 6 hours out into the middle of nowhere, Uganda, way out in the western corner by the Congo and Rwanda. Drive up the dirt road, out into the bush, to this small little place, out little village. Park my car, walk through the bushes, which are now overgrown, getting jabbed and stickers scratching me and trying to walk in, get to the property, and no road, not even a trail. The grass was tall now, so I'm getting all wet. And I'm thinking, wow, this place used to be flat. What happened? Because I had this plan of building a mission center, and I'm thinking, wow, this isn't very flat. And, you know, I'm kind of a crazy guy. As Jesus tells me to do something, I just go. And, you know, I know a lot of people thought it was crazy. Our plan was live in tents for 3 months as we built this mission center. But there was no place to build the mission center. It would have taken months and months to dig, to prepare the plot or the ground for the mission center. We didn't even have a flat spot for a tent. As I stood on that hill, knowing God had sent me there, I was like this place. I'm like, what are you saying, God? I know you sent me here. I've came here because you told me to go here, but I don't understand what you're doing. And I really felt like I'd brought my family out in the middle of nowhere to die. I mean, because it's all, you know, my greatest fear is to do something, believing it's God, and get there and find out it wasn't him. Amen. I'm out there on my own, following my own will. That's a bad place to be, especially in Western Uganda. And I was afraid. You know what? What do we do when we're afraid? First of all, the Bible says God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. But you know what? Just as reading the Bible is an act of faith, as you're exercising faith, as you're seeking God through His Word, so is prayer. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I've trusted You. And I'm afraid, but I'm just going to trust You. That night, we were planning on staying in a hotel. We drove to the hotel. And, you know, God works everything together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And you know what? As we stayed in that hotel, it was right next door to a bar. I had no idea. The bar was partying all night long. I mean, they partied until 5 a.m. And I couldn't sleep. And I sat there and wrestled through this in my own mind. And then I prayed. I said, no, Lord, You brought me here. I'm going to trust You. And I spent all night praying. And the morning came. Trusting God, we drove back to the property. We began to start finding a place to put up our tents. And a guy walked up to me. He said, I know somebody that's working down in the road crew. They have the big machines, and they want to come up here and help you. And in 5 hours, it went from the impossible to having a road, having a level plot for to put our building, and God showed up. You know what? God can do anything. And He wants to test us and stretch us and grow us. And, you know, if you can do it and you can understand it and you can do it on your own, it's probably not faith. It's not faith, and it's probably maybe not God. Because faith is you can't do it, and it's impossible on our own, but only God can do it in and through you. Amen? And that's where we were at, the impossible. And we watched God do the impossible in 5 hours. You know, right now we have 6,000 square foot mission center built on that lot. And God is doing amazing things. And He gets all the glory. Amen? But I can understand Peter. And I hope if you've been in that position, or maybe God's asking you to do something right now, it doesn't make sense. You don't know what's happening or why it's happening. God can do everything. In faith, look to Him. In faith, seek Him in His Word. In faith, cry out to Him and watch Him take care of it. Amen? Simon, what he heard, and he obeyed. And verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, when we hear God and we obey God, that's when you're going to see the fruit from God. When you hear God, you obey God. That's when you're going to see fruit from God. Amen? And that's exactly what they saw. They caught fish. But what happened is, as Peter had seen this amazing miracle happen right there, Jesus showed who He was and His power. And what happened? Peter saw it. It says, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And I can picture Peter saw God in His holiness. He saw himself in his sinfulness, and he fell down, cried out for help. Isn't that what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah said, saw the Lord high and exalted, and the angels, the seraphim around the throne, ministering spirits around the throne of God. And he sees the whole scene of heaven in a vision. And what does he say? Woe is me. I am undone. And what did he do? He cried out to God, and he was touched and changed forever. Amen. That's exactly what God wants us to do, to see Him high and exalted, to see our sin and see our need for Him as our Savior. We can't do anything without Him. Jesus said, you cannot do anything without me. We try to do many things on our own without Jesus. But faith in the spiritual realm, we can't do nothing without Him. But all things are possible through Jesus. And Peter fell before him. It says in verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now they heard Jesus again. He told them, you have a new job. And what did they do? They heard and they obeyed. They came back to the shore, and they left everything and followed Jesus. And I don't know if we know the gravity of this huge step of faith that they took. I mean, I know many people who love their boats. And if God said, you need to give your boat away to this guy, or leave your boat, somebody else, I'm going to give it to somebody else, that would be hard for them. You know, maybe it's your motorcycle. What's your thing, your car, something that God says, give it away. You know, many people, that'd be very hard. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
I know. So if you're not with me, you're not telling the truth, because I know. I know. For me, it'd probably be my laptop. I lost it twice already. God's trying to break me of my idol. But anyway, it was much greater than that. Could you imagine going home to your house and God saying, I want you to go. And you drop your keys and leave and never come back. That's what happened. That's what they did. They left everything. All their money, all their everything, left their family, everything to follow Jesus. You know, the truth is, Jesus is asking us to do the same thing in our hearts. Tonight, Jesus wants you to forsake everything else in your heart and follow him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And when you do that, that's when you really experience God. I know that's when I experienced God. I played around with God for many, 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 many years. And the day that I gave my life to Christ was the day that I started experiencing the power of God, when I surrendered everything to God. And that's what God wants from us tonight. Jesus said very clearly, he said, put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. All else will be added. If you put God first in your life every day, you'll watch God do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ever ask or you can ever even think. That's who we serve. That's the God we serve. And that's what God wants us to do. Just as the disciples left everything and followed Jesus, that's what God's calling you to do. What is it in your life today that God wants you to let go of? What is it that's blocking God from your life today? If it's something, if you said it right now, Jesus is coming back and you're going to be in heaven, and you thought, oh, well, if I don't want to go to heaven because I'm going to miss that thing, is probably an idol in your life. Whatever it is that you think you would miss in heaven is something you need to let go of and give it to God and let him have complete control of your life. Amen? That's what he's calling all of us to do. So we have our three examples. The man filled with sin, filled with demons, his life's falling apart. He met Jesus, changed forever, sent to share his testimony. The woman is as well, healed. She was sickness for 12 years, a woman healed instantly when she met Jesus, touched by Jesus, also went out sharing her testimony. These men left everything, just normal Joes working a normal job, left everything to follow Jesus. We don't know about the man, the demon-possessed man. We don't know what happened to the woman, but we do know what happened to the disciples. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 1, as we bring this to a close. I don't know which one of those stories you can relate to. Maybe you're just like the regular everyday worker. Maybe you're never had a life filled with sin. Maybe you've never had sickness. But we all can relate to one of those stories, I hope. And that God wants us to, because when we touched by Jesus, our life is changed forever. The disciples, in Luke 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So these men, they've been with Jesus for a long time. He trained them, taught them, raised them up, and then now he sent them out. And what did he tell them to do? He said, go preach the kingdom of God, go preach the gospel, and to heal the sick. You know, that isn't any much different than what God calls us to do today. And you know what? He said one powerful thing in verse 1. He says he gave them power and authority. You know, Jesus said when he rose from the dead, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. That command is still for us today. Go. Wherever you go, just live for Jesus. He'll take care of the rest. The same power. It says in the Bible, it says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of each one of us. We have available to us the same power and the same authority that Jesus gave to these disciples, because he's giving it to us today, because we are his disciples today. Amen. And where God's placed you today, in your work, in your family, in your neighborhood, with your friends, it's not by accident. God has placed you where you are because he's sent you there as to be his witness, his disciple with that group of people. He's given you a mission field where you are. And he wants to use you in that place to be his disciple, to be his witness, to share with those people. And you know, the same thing as all Jesus wants us to do is share the kingdom of God. I've talked about that before. The kingdom of God is what Jesus has done for you. Share that kingdom of God. How has Jesus touched you? What has he done? Your testimony of what Jesus has done. It should be shown by how you live your life. I've heard somebody say, don't do what I do what I say. That's nonsense. People are always going to watch what you do. If you're saying you're a Christian and you're living like a heathen, your words mean nothing. And actually, you're doing harm to the gospel. People should be drawn. And as you know, it's not always easy. The great thing is, even when we fail, you can bring glory to God even in failure by how you handle failure. If you mess up and get all angry and you go and handle it in a godly way by apologizing and saying you're sorry and making it right, doing it in a godly way, you can bring God glory even in failure. Because we all mess up. But through how we live and by what we do is brings glory to God and brings glory to the kingdom of God and is preaching the kingdom of God. And what does it say? Heal the sick. You know, maybe you've never seen anybody be raised from the dead. I'm sure you haven't. Maybe you've never seen anybody be healed from a sickness. Maybe you've never seen some great miracle. But I hope you do, and you will. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. When Jesus spoke, Lazarus, come forth, he came up from the dead. But is Lazarus with us today? No, Lazarus died. All the apostles, they died. This woman, the man, they died. Sooner or later, they died. Though that was a great miracle when Lazarus was brought from the dead, when the woman was healed. That's a great miracle. But I want to challenge you with the greatest miracle you'll ever see, and you can be involved in it, is a sinner who is lost, going to hell. You share the gospel by how you live and by what you say. They come to Jesus, they repent, and they get saved. That is the greatest miracle you can ever be involved in, because that miracle involves eternity. That miracle influences or changes eternity for that person. Amen? And we can do that today by how you live, by what you say. You live your life pointing people to Jesus. You speak about Christ. You live for him, and he'll take care of the rest. Amen? All else will be added. You'll see much fruit in your life by living for Jesus, putting him first. And maybe, you know, God has given us all a ministry. Paul told the Colossian church, he says, whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, he said, whatever you do, do it heartily or with all your heart unto the Lord. That's how we're supposed to live our life. Whatever you do, that thing for the Colossians wasn't just for them 2,000 years ago, it's for us today. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart unto God. Amen? Again, living for God, all of our hearts for God. And when you live like that, people are going to see. That's how we're supposed to live. And maybe you think, well, I don't have a ministry. Well, I want you to know that everybody is involved in ministry. You or can be involved in ministry and should be involved in ministry. Because your life is your ministry. Your life is your ministry. Everywhere, like I said before, it's not an accident where you're at. It's not by chance. God doesn't make mistakes. He placed you where you are today in this place for a purpose. To be his witness in that situation, in that circle of people that you're in right now. And that is your ministry. You know, when we live our lives for God's glory and we live our lives by God's power, wherever you go, whatever you're doing is ministry. That's how we should live our life. Whatever we do is ministry. We need to get the right mindset. I love it. Out the door, I walked out. I saw your sign. You're now entering the mission field. How true is that? That's how we should live our life. You guys have a reminder every time you leave this building. That is the way we should live our life. We can't do nothing without Jesus. We live for ourselves. That's an empty pursuit. So we live for God's glory, not our own. My own power ain't getting me very far. My own power got me to a mess. My life is destroyed. Live for God's glory. Live by God's power. We can't do it on our own. We can't do what God asks us to do on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave us the helper, the comforter, to guide and teach us and to help us. As you lead your life every day for God's glory, each day by God's power, you are in ministry. And everywhere you go, there's just another opportunity to do ministry. When you're with your kids, it's your ministry. Discipling and ministering to your kids. When you're at work, you're in ministry. You might be a plumber or a housekeeper or a doctor or whatever you do. It's you're working in this job, but you're in ministry because you're living for Jesus, by Jesus' power. And that's your ministry. And that's what God calls us all to do today. You know, on April 20th, 2004, I was an undercover police detective addicted to drugs. My life was a mess. I was an undercover cop, but I was addicted to drugs. My life was falling apart. And God called me. He said, I want you to, this is what I heard God say. He said, I want you to confess all your sins. Give your life to me and I'll save you. I'll help you. I heard what he spoke. On that day, I finally did it. And he saved me. I walked in that office. I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I did exactly what he called me to do. And he saved me. And I walked out of that office. This book came alive because, I mean, before that day, I read this book, I'd fall asleep. After that day, I read this book, it was alive. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God lived inside of me. That day, I got saved. But you know who showed up the next day, April 21st, 2004? The devil. He never stops. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take you to hell. He wants to make you ineffective. You know what? That next day when the enemy still attacked me and still tried to tempt me and get me to go back to sin, I made a commitment that next day. I said, Lord, I said, I'm gonna make a commitment every day. I'm going to live for you. And I started every morning before I get out of bed. I say, Lord, my life is yours. As soon as I wake up, I give my life to Jesus. All day long as I'm going through living my ministry, my life, my ministry, bad things come. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's with you wherever you go. Cry out to him. Pray. It's an exercise of faith. He hears you and he will help you. When good things come, cry out to him and give him glory because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who never changes. Every good thing in your life is from God. And at the end of the day, when you lay your head on your pillow or you lay down to sleep, wherever that may be, praise God for whatever happened, good or bad. And when you live your life like that, every day, for God's glory, every moment, by God's power, you are in ministry. Amen? That's what he's called us to. It's a great opportunity, a great gift that we get to live it. We get to know the God that created the heavens and the earth. He wants to be your friend. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, you're good. Thank you for saving us. I thank you for dying for us. I thank you for raising for us. I thank you, God, that you love us. And you want to use us. Pray each person here would let go of everything, turn from everything else, and follow you. Lord, let everything else die in our lives. We'd be dead to everything but you, Jesus. Pray, Lord, you just give us the power to live our lives as a ministry, each day serving and following you. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that right now that they would make the choice to turn from their sins, confess their sins to you, repent, turn away, run to you, Jesus, ask you to forgive them, give you control of their life and be saved. But Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in and through us. Thank you for this church. May you be glorified in and through our lives every day. And may many be saved and we would see much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing before I step down. I just want to remind you, when I think this about the story of the apostles, you know, when they caught the fish and they needed help, their nets were too full. They needed help from their friends, their partners to come over. You know, we need partners in Uganda. God's doing amazing, huge things that we can't do it. We can't do it. Jesus is with us, but he's calling people to come and help us. And, you know, we have a table back there. We'd love to have you partner with us in any way God moves in your heart. If nothing else, you can pray. Amen. Thank you.